Hello, good morning once again. Merry Christmas once again. Wow, I got some response from these four people right here. Thank you. Nobody else wanted to say it. But anyways, I want to share with you about a guy named Tom this morning as we dig into what we're going to talk about. Tom is a guy who he's an all-around good guy. Tom was born in 1956 in California. For those of you who've been to California, he's still a good guy, even though he was born in California. Growing up, though, Tom was this awkward guy. He said he was a super shy guy, especially as a teenager. He said in school, not only did the students dislike him, but the teachers didn't care much for him either. He just was like the least popular guy in his school, is what he would tell you if you were to ask him. But that all kind of changed for him when he went to college. When he went to college, he kind of began to lose some of that awkwardness to kind of get his footing and figure out what he loved in life, what he enjoyed doing in life. He would go on to have an extremely successful career. He has been able to accomplish things in his career field that he's never even dreamed of, and most of us would never even dream of accomplishing. And everyone who knows Tom loves Tom. Everyone who meets Tom loves Tom. And most people who just know Tom from a distance, who've heard of him and know him from far off, even look at Tom and love Tom. But Tom's not perfect. Tom has issues just like the rest of us. His first marriage failed after 9 years, something he's not proud of. But his second marriage, they just celebrated 35 years in his second marriage. So while his first one didn't go so well, his second one has been committed. And across those two marriages, Tom has had four children who he adores. And they're like the light of his life. They're grown now, all adult children. And because of the success Tom's had, he's been able to travel all over the globe. He's seen things that most of us would just dream of seeing. Because of his success, he's been able to rub elbows with the famous. He's rubbed elbows with the rich and the powerful. But Tom is just Tom. And Tom, while he enjoys what he does, he loves space. He studies all things NASA, really into outer space. He used to dream of actually being an astronaut, though that has now passed him by. Not only does he love all things space, Tom loves history, especially World War II history. He just consumes as much of it as he can because he loves learning about that time in history. And because of what he's learned about history, he has a great respect for American veterans, and he does everything he can to help them get the recognition and the respect that they deserve. But on top of all that, it's all about his family. Tom loves his wife and his kids. They are the joy of his life. We would say Tom is an all-around great guy. At least I think he is. Full transparency, I've never met Tom. But I read his Wikipedia page this week. And you know him as Tom Hanks. And you could read that Wikipedia page. Tom Hanks is one of the most popular actors of the last 30 years or so. I've never met him, but he is, by all accounts, a really stand-up guy. I know a lot of facts about Tom just because I read some facts about Tom. But I don't know Tom. I don't think any of y'all know Tom. I did go to California a few years ago and drove by Tom's house, but you couldn't see it because there's a gate and about a 5-mile-long driveway going to his house. What does it really mean to know somebody? What does it really mean to find joy in knowing somebody? For the last few weeks, we've been studying that, in a sense. We've been looking at the names of Jesus and the titles of Jesus, and we're not going to be able to cover all of those because there are so many in Scripture. But the few that we have been able to talk about and learn who Jesus is, we've talked about Jesus as the Word. How John says that Jesus is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it talks about how not only was He there in the beginning, He played a part in creation. He is the Creator. And then we talked about just that name, Jesus, and how that name, Jesus, tells us really what Jesus' mission was when he came to earth. That name Jesus means the Lord saves. His mission was all about people, all about saving us. Then we looked at that title that he used most of himself. If you remember, he used it, I believe it was like right at 80 times in Scripture, that he talked about himself and said he was the Son of Man, which on its surface doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But we studied how that term, that title, the Son of Man, refers back to a prophecy in Daniel. And every time he uses it, it's really kind of given a connotation that he is coming back. And what's he coming back for? We studied that last week. Jesus is coming back as the king. He already is the king. He's been established as a king before the earth was ever formed. He is the king, and not just the king of a certain group of people. Jesus is the king of all things, of all people, of the entire earth, of all creation. He is the king. And all of those things, just those few names and titles we've looked at these last few weeks, they give us some important details about who Jesus is. And they help us to understand who Jesus is. But alone, those details are kind of impersonal. And we can look at a Wikipedia page and find out things like that. You can go and just Google who is Jesus and all those titles and find out many of those things about Jesus really, really quickly. In reality, that's how most of our relationships are. Most of our relationships are kind of surface level. We don't get really vulnerable, except with those who we're really, really close to and we really trust. They're impersonal. And on top of that, when we think about our faith, for those of us who grew up in East Tennessee especially, we're in the Bible Belt. This is an overt Christian culture. And while it may be starting to wane a little bit, as it is around the entire country, it is very common for us to meet people who say they are Christians and believe in Jesus. Whether they go to church or not, people still claim to be Christians. It's very common for us. But most people, and maybe you, have a very impersonal relationship with Jesus. We know the facts. We know the details. We could recite to you stories from Scripture. We could probably tell you all about his birth and how he was born to a virgin, how the wise men came, how Herod wanted to kill him. We can give you all of these details, or many of us can, but our relationship is very impersonal to Jesus. So today, I want to open it slightly different this morning. And I want you to take a few moments where you're at and spend some time in prayer. And I don't want you to pray for your neighbors. You're not praying for your family members that need to know Jesus, not those who you're going to invite to come next week to the Christmas Eve service. For these next few moments, I want you to pray for yourself. So go ahead and bow your heads. And in these next few moments, pray that Jesus will reveal himself more to you, that he will become more personal to you, that you will understand him in a fresh way, experience him in a fresh way this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for every person under the sound of my voice, whether in this room or joining us online, Lord, that this morning we would experience you in a fresh way. Lord, that it wouldn't be about the facts and the details of who you are, that this morning that we would seek to know you, to seek to have a personal relationship with you this morning. So Lord, would you speak to us today? Help us to understand more intimate details about you. Help us to be vulnerable with you and just be honest with who we are and where we are at this point in our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. The pro presenter team's already mad about that because they got a lot of scripture to scroll through. But as we lead into this, in John chapter 8, it's not our core passage for today, but it kind of leads into what I want to talk about. In John chapter 8, this story in John 8, Jesus has defended and he's forgiven this woman who was caught in adultery. Maybe it's a story that you have heard of before, where all these men, these religious leaders and these citizens are accusing this woman and they want to stone her to death, and Jesus stops them. He asks her, "Who has condemned you here?" She says, "No one," and Jesus forgives her. He defends her, then he forgives her. And that leads to not just a disagreement, it leads to a pretty heated discussion between this mob of people and Jesus, and it would continue on for several verses, this discussion, these accusations that start to fly about Jesus and who he is. And then it gets down into verse 48, it really starts to get nasty, even though on the surface it doesn't really seem nasty when you read the verse. In verse 48, the people retorted, it says, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" Now that sounds kind of mean, but it was really nasty, because the way they were using that word Samaritan, even though it spoke of a specific group of people from Samaria, they were actually using it as a racial slur. They were making accusations against Jesus because the way they looked at Samaritans is, while they were Jewish in a sense, they weren't pure Jews. So they were known as, they were the half-breeds. They weren't worthy of being considered Jewish in their mind. So as they accuse Jesus of this, using this slur, they are really saying to him, "You're an impure half-breed." It wasn't a very nice thing. It was nasty. It'd be like today if we were to walk up to someone of a different race and start speaking to them in a derogatory way about their race, and then say, on top of that, "You're possessed by a demon." And then in verse 49, Jesus replies. He says, "No, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Now, I would imagine that Jesus is, he was human just like us. So he's probably pretty irritated at this discussion. He had just forgiven this woman, and now they're accusing him of all of these things. These people who he came for, his own people, are accusing him of being a half-breed, impure, Jewish man who is indwelt by a demon. I would imagine that as he says no and begins to defend himself, "I don't have a demon," imagine that soul-piercing gaze that he's probably looking at them with. My grandmother, she had this gaze when I was in trouble. She didn't have to say anything. She could just look, and I knew, shut up, get out of the room, or it's going to go south. Imagine that Jesus is probably feeling that way as he rebukes them. But now he's going to continue, and he's going to really say something that sets them off, as if he didn't already do that. He's going to push it to the limit, and he's going to really make them make a choice on what they stand for and believe in. In verse 51, he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" they said. And Jesus answered, If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count, but it is my Father who will glorify me. You say He is our God, but you don't even know Him. I know Him. If I said otherwise, I would be a great liar as you. But I do know Him and obey Him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham?" And this is when he makes them mad. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." That phrase that he uses there, "I am," carried a lot of weight for the Jewish people. But for us, maybe not so much. For us, if someone's to say, "I am," we're just like, "All right, you are." But for them, for him to say, "Before Abraham was, I am," it meant something, and it meant something great. It carried so much meaning for them that this sealed it. Jesus had to die. You couldn't claim this without death. The reason it mattered so much to them was because he was referring to a story we read about in Exodus chapter 3. And maybe it's a story you're familiar with. It was when Moses he saw this bush that's burning and it wouldn't go out. And when he approaches this bush, we know it is Moses in the burning bush, a voice begins to come out of the bush. And through the conversation that Moses is having with this burning bush, this bush is God. And God, from this burning bush, is saying he's going to rescue his people from oppression in Egypt. He says, "Moses, I'm going to do it through you." And Moses, he asks God in this instance. In verse 13, he asks God, "Who am I supposed to say sent me?" And then God replies in verse 14, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." The same phrase Jesus uses of himself in John chapter 8. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. I am." The weight is Jesus claiming the same thing that God the Father claimed in the burning bush. And the reality is that was Jesus speaking in the burning bush. Because Jesus is the Word. He is the audible Word of God that we have been able to have a relationship with. I am. And we read about it in Exodus, and we see that I am is related to that personal name that God gives Himself, Yahweh. And this name Yahweh, we added the vowels because Yahweh is nothing but consonants. YHWH in Hebrew, I can't tell you what it is, I can't remember. But it's unpronounceable. It's a name that they could not say of God. He is Yahweh, the personal name God gave to Himself. So Jesus, by claiming that name of I am and the association that it has with God's personal nature of Yahweh, His personal name of Yahweh, Jesus in John chapter 8 is unequivocally claiming to be God. He leaves no mistake. There's no room there to discuss it. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." That phrase, I am, it begins with I, which is a personal title. As Jesus says that, and as it was spoken out of the burning bush, to use the word I is really conveying relationship. I, you, we are in a relationship. I am speaking to you on a personal level. There is a personal nature to this name, and there is a relationship that goes along with it. And then that I tied with am means that he doesn't say I was, He doesn't say, I will be. He says, I am, which means always existing. Jesus wasn't created. He's the creator. Yes, he was born as a human, but he existed well beyond that. He has existed for all eternity, and he will exist for all eternity. I am means always existing and seeking a personal nature. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God is with us, with his people. And he always has been, always will be, never changing. And Jesus says, I am him. And it makes them angry. But we learn from that title of Jesus, I am, and the nature of what it's coming from and what it means that he knows us deeply, but he doesn't just know you, he wants you to know him. It's a personal relationship. And that leads us to where I want to camp out for the rest of the morning. In John chapter 4 is where I want to focus this morning. And as we read this, maybe you have quiet time or devotional time, and you read through Scripture, and as you're reading through it, maybe you outline or underline or highlight things in the Bible that stand out to you. And we're looking for those facts that kind of jump out to us. But as we read this morning, I want you to approach it kind of a different way as we look through this. I want you to visualize it. Don't just look for the facts. Really pay attention to the story. Kind of, when I read a book, I basically play a movie in my mind. I visualize what's going on. Try that this morning. Put yourself in this scene. Not just the facts of what's going on, but really pay attention to the relationships and all that is happening here. Excuse me. We're going to read about 40 verses, so keep up with me, especially you back there on the screen. Verse 1, chapter 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. Well, they were calling him a Samaritan. Here he is going through Samaria. Had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, we don't often think of Jesus and the fact that he gets tired. But here he is after a long journey, and he is exhausted. So he sits down at a well, and it says it was around noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. There's the racial undertones that I was talking about a minute ago. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came, streaming from the village, to see him. Then we skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. In this text, Jesus gets personal. He doesn't just approach this woman and declare who he is. He gets very personal with her. Thank you. Jesus doesn't just tiptoe around the cultural hurdles that are keeping her from acknowledging who he is. He's not afraid to acknowledge that, yes, she's a Samaritan and Jews don't deal with Samaritans. He's not afraid to speak to her, even though he shouldn't be. I mean, in reality, he shouldn't have even been taking this track through Samaria because the Jewish people didn't take that route through Samaria. Yeah, he had to go through part of Samaria, but they would go around as far around as they could in order to avoid actually having to speak and interact with anybody from Samaria. But Jesus takes the direct route and he gets personal with her. He doesn't tiptoe around these hurdles, these cultural hurdles that she has. But he also doesn't soft pedal the sin in her life. He doesn't look at her and say, well, I'm here. I can save you from all that you're dealing with. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. She's weary. She's full of shame for the way she's lived her life. The text tells us it's the middle of the day when she comes to this well, and that is abnormal because the women would gather early in the morning before the heat of the day, and they would all gather and go to the well together and get the water for their families. And it was also kind of a social time where they would enjoy each other's company and probably look at each other, how's your husband, how's your kids doing? But not her. She was avoiding going there. She was hiding because she felt guilt for the way she'd lived her life. And she knew when she'd go that they were going to look down upon her. Well, you've been married how many times now? Oh, and you're living with another guy. And we don't even know what the background is of why she's had so many husbands. I mean, maybe she's a widower. Maybe her husbands have died, but now it's obvious she's living with a man who she's not married to. Jesus goes straight to it. He doesn't say, when she asks, because she realizes there's something about this man, and she's asking him, would you please just give me this water that you're talking about? He doesn't just say yes. Here it is. He says, go get your husband. And that kind of opens a can of worms. She doesn't have a husband. She's been married several times, and now she's living with this guy who's not her husband. Jesus knew it from the beginning, and he touches her in her most tender spot. In the shame that she is feeling, he goes directly to her. She's avoiding all of this shame as much as she can. And Jesus is going after this space that only he can heal. Nobody else, nothing else could heal the shame that she feels, but Jesus is going after that. She feels dirty. She feels ashamed. She's never been healed. She's in, like many of us, those places where we hide. Those secrets that we carry where we feel shame and guilt. That maybe we're not good enough for this relationship. Maybe we're not good enough for Jesus. God could never love me because of all that I've done. I certainly don't want to face the shame of all these other people just looking down upon me. So we hide. She's hiding, and we hide in these primary hurdles that we have of knowing Jesus personally. I mean, maybe we say, well, I'm fully transparent with Jesus. I confess my sin to him. But there's a difference in transparency and vulnerability. I mean, being honest is not really letting Jesus go to the heart of the matter, which isn't just confessing sin, it's letting him change you, letting him heal what's going on in our life, letting him heal the shame and the pain and the guilt that we have. Yeah, I fully believe, because I've seen it, you can be a Christian but still have an impersonal relationship with Jesus. You can know who he is. You can claim him as your Savior. I believe you can be saved and you can be a Christian even when we won't be fully vulnerable with him. But Jesus, he already knew her hurdles. He already knew all the shame that she was feeling. He knew exactly why. So he cut to the heart of it, and he knows your shame. He knows whatever hurdle you are facing in your life right now. He knows. He already knows. This lady, I've been around church long enough to know how these things go down. When she's finally being vulnerable, this is when the snot and the tears start to come, because she's broken. Now we can read and just skim through this story and miss that, but this vulnerability that she's talking to Jesus, I mean, she's probably gasping, how do you know all this about me? And the tears, they've got to be flowing. It doesn't tell us that, but that's the nature of being a human. And in this vulnerable moment, she tries to change the subject. Just like we do. Because it's uncomfortable. I mean, once the tears start flowing and we start having feelings, it's like, we got to stop that. I'll be honest with you, but I don't want to feel anything. So she just changes the subject and says, well, the Samaritans worship here and the Jews worship there. Jesus squashes it. There's going to be a time where it doesn't matter where you worship, because I'm with you. You will be the temple of the living God. So he squashes that right in its tracks. And then in verses 25, 26, the woman, just probably not knowing where else to turn, she's like, well, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to answer the question. He'll give us all these answers. And Jesus looks at her and says, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the answers you're looking for. And she is overwhelmed. I would imagine in that moment, as the tears are flowing, she was like, he is who he says he is. He couldn't know this stuff. He couldn't speak this way, and he's a Jewish man. He wouldn't even be here if he was lying. So she gets up and she runs away. It doesn't give us a lot of details when she runs away, but it might be one of those things where Jesus is like, what just happened? But he knew. She runs and tells everybody, you've got to come. This man knows everything about me. He's the Messiah. So she runs to share what God is doing in her life, to proclaim, and it says, many believe because of her. It says, they started to believe because of what she was saying, but they really believed when they met Jesus and they heard what he was saying. Because of her testimony and her willingness to be vulnerable with Jesus, many came to know the Messiah. And this is where it gets personal for us. We can read all this story. We can remember the facts. And you can circle in there all these little details of the story. And they're all important. They're all valuable. They all teach us things. We can read it that way, or we can realize that every single one of us are the woman at the well. You are the Samaritan woman. Every one of us. And we can, for many of us who know Jesus, look back to that time when he found us and realize when he found us, we were liars. We were cheats. Some of us were drunks or addicts. Some of us were sexually immoral. A lot of us were just making all sorts of excuses. Some of us just denying that it's even possible. And maybe you realize and remember that moment when you found out who Jesus was and you realized how exhausted it was trying to live life the way you're living it. And you realize who he is, and it changed everything for you. And you remember that moment when, just like the Samaritan woman, you cried out to Jesus, I want the living water. I need you. You remember that moment just yearning for something deeper in your life. Your faith is personal. It's not just some abstract thing. And that title that Jesus uses of himself, I am, it moves your faith from abstract to a space of being personal. Because he's not just a God who's out there. He's a God who's right here, right now. He's a God who knows the dark things you're hiding in your life. He's a God who knows the shame that you're dealing with. He's a God that knows your secrets. He's a God who's ready to meet you at your well. And all of that only makes sense if he really is the Messiah. If he's not, that story doesn't matter. It plays no significance in your life. But if when he says, I am the Messiah, if that's true, it changes everything. And I know it's true. Because I've been at the well. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He always has been. He always will be. He will never leave you. He will never fail you. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he knows you, every detail. And he wants you to know him. He doesn't just want to be an abstract thing in your life. He wants you to know him. Not just the facts from his Wikipedia page. He wants you to know him. He is, I am. And there is so much joy in that personal nature of our God. That's what makes Jesus different. That's why we know our faith is the one true faith, because we can know him. Where were you when Jesus found you? Where was your well? Have you forgotten about it? Has your faith become this impersonal thing to you, where it's just something you do? Or do you remember the hurdles you had in order to get to Jesus that you had to get over? Whether they were cultural hurdles, maybe it was doubt, or maybe it was shame. Where were you when Jesus found you? And what hurdles have you put in place since then that has moved him from that personal God in the beginning to this impersonal relationship that maybe you have right now? Would you confess that today as we close? He is the great I am. He is the God who loves you. He desires what's best for you. He knows exactly where you're at right now. And he's saying, I am here. Will you come to me and drink the living water? As the band begins to make their way up, if you would bow your heads and it requires that you're honest, but not just honest, that you're willing to let Jesus change your heart to meet you where you are. To accept that personal nature of your Savior. So as we sing here for the next few moments, would you confess that to Jesus? Whatever the hurdles may be, whatever is blocking you, maybe you've never had that personal experience with the Lord, and you want the living water today. He is here, and he is saying right now, come, I am all that you need. I am the only source of true joy. I am the only source of purpose. Would you come to him today?